It's great that because of Christ's coming and because of the Holy Spirit living in us, that Christ literally can reign in our hearts and lead us and guide us and provide for us and give us the best in every situation. And so that is my prayer for all of us, that Christ would rule and reign in our hearts and that we would follow Him and experience the abundant life that He desires for each one of us. This morning we're going to talk about the Great Commission. Maybe you've never heard that term, the Great Commission. It is the Great Commission that was given to us by Jesus. As you know, we've been going through the book of Mark, and we've come to the end of the book of Mark, and Jesus gets His followers together, and He gives them this Great Commission. And without a doubt, the greatest endeavor, the greatest project, the greatest enterprise was instigated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told His disciples to go into all the world to tell everyone the good news. And often we refer to this command as the Great Commission. Now, because this commission is great and because it is given by Jesus, this just might be the greatest sermon I've ever given. And this just might be the greatest sermon you've ever heard. Not because of me, but because of what Jesus said. And you'll have to admit that taking the gospel or the good news of God's love and forgiveness, taking this good news to every person in the world would be a great thing to do. Even the greatest thing to do. Now, what is this good news that we're supposed to take to the world? Well, it is the good news that God has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ, and that forgiveness and eternal life is available to everyone who repents of their sin and follows Jesus as their King. That's the good news. Now, wow, just think about that for a few minutes. Think about how wonderful it is to be completely forgiven by God, to start a new life with a clear conscience. Think about how wonderful it is to experience the love and care of Almighty God on a daily basis. Think about how wonderful it is to follow Jesus as your shepherd. Think about how wonderful it is to know that you're going to heaven because you belong to Him and become a part of God's eternal kingdom. But most people in the world have no hope, no knowledge of the true and the living God. With all that we know of in the world, there's nothing better than knowing Christ, the God who has visited us. And that's why it's so important for everyone in the world to hear this good news. Today, we live in a world of rapid and radical change. People are filled with fear and dread and frustration and despair. People are having difficulty dealing with the ominous problems around them. The pollution of the environment, the rising tide of crime and violence, the growing inflation, the rejection of God's created order and purpose, as seen in the LGBTQ+ movement and the transgender movement, the killing of innocent little babies through the abortion movement, the profuse proclamation of pornography and human trafficking. And then there is the deception. There are many who are deceived in actually thinking that these changes are progress. They call it the progressive movement. How ridiculous is that? It's not progress. The truth is that these changes are a regression back to the paganism of the first century. In the first century, crime and violence was common. In the first century, the killing of babies was common. Did you know that? In the city of Rome, it was common to throw unwanted babies into the river. It was the Christians who put an end to that practice. In the first century, sexual immorality, homosexuality, and transgressing was common. In the first century, hate, racism, and war was common. But then Jesus came. He elevated the scriptures of the true and living God, the Bible. And He told us about the holy God who has a perfect plan for every person. And after He was raised from the dead, He told His followers to take this good news to everyone. And do you know what? They did it. They actually did it. Just read the book of Acts. They took Jesus seriously. They took the gospel to the pagan world. This good news of God's love and forgiveness changed the pagan world. And so here we are in the 21st century. We don't live in a pagan world yet, but we are sliding towards a pagan world. Oh, what an exciting time we live in. That's really the way we should look at it. This is our opportunity to take Jesus seriously and to take the gospel to our world. What a great opportunity for Christians to become involved in what could well be the greatest spiritual harvest since Pentecost. This dark and desperate hour is an hour of destiny for Christians, the hour for which we were born, the hour in which we must shine like lights in the darkness and set in motion a sweeping spiritual revolution that will turn the tide and reveal to mankind the glorious gospel of Christ and the basic answers to the problems in the world. The world will never be changed until the hearts of men and women are changed. And only Christ can change the hearts of men and women. We must obey this great commission Jesus gave us and take the gospel to our community and to our world. Now, before we look at our text today, let's look at the context of what we're about to hear. Now, just to give you kind of a review, we've been going through the book of Mark. We saw that Jesus traveled around the region of Judea, teaching and preaching. He's been telling everyone to repent because the kingdom of God is near. He's been healing the sick, the blind, the lame, and the deaf. He's been helping the poor, raising the status of women, and turning the hearts of the people to God. He has been feeding the hungry, calming storms, and even raising people from the dead. He wanted everyone to know that he was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But the religious leaders hated him and condemned him to death. He died a torturous death on the cross and was laid in the tomb. But then he rose from the dead on the third day. And as we read last week, he first appeared to a woman named Mary Magdalene. And then she appeared to Peter, one of the disciples. And then he appeared to two men walking from Jerusalem to a city called Emmaus. And as we saw last week, after these two men saw the risen Christ, they hightailed it back to Jerusalem and met with the other followers of Jesus. And now we'll see what happened next. So turn with me to Mark chapter 16. And we're just going to look at three verses this morning, verses 14, 15, and 16. That's Mark chapter 16, verses 14, 15, and 16. And you'll find this on page 916 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 916 in the Rack Bible. That's the Bible that's in the rack. So here we are, Mark chapter 16, verse 14. So just follow along as I read it. It says, afterwards he appeared, referring to Jesus. Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now let's just stop right there and just talk about those three verses. That short statement that Jesus made to his followers, his disciples. Now, first, verse 14 says, afterward, he appeared to the 11. Now, after what? After he appeared to the men on their way to Emmaus. And after he appeared to Peter. And after the Jesus followers all got back together in Jerusalem. John tells us in his book, the Gospel of John, John tells us that this meeting took place in the evening. He also tells us that they were all in the room with the door shut and locked because they were afraid. The rulers had crucified Jesus and they were afraid that the rulers were going to come after them. And so they were hiding. And then Jesus suddenly appears in their midst. And then it says that he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now there's two things here. There's their unbelief and their hardness of heart. So, first of all, let's talk about the reason for his reproach to these disciples. The unbelief refers to the fact that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Jesus told Mary to go tell the disciples that he was alive. And when she told them, they didn't believe her. Now, I just want to point out that when Mary told the disciples that Jesus was alive, that wasn't her message. That message came straight from Jesus. So you can understand why Jesus reproached them. He's like, why didn't you believe her? In the message, or in the passage that was read in 1 Thessalonians this morning, the Apostle Paul reminded them that he shared the gospel with them. Then in verse 13, he says this, "For this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not for the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." Paul had seen the risen Christ, and when he told the people in Thessalonica that Jesus is alive and that there's forgiveness in him, they believed him. They took that message as a message from God. And here, Mary Magdalene told the disciples that Jesus was alive, and they didn't believe it. And they were the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus had told them over and over again that he was going to rise from the dead. But they were too overwhelmed with their sorrow to remember what Jesus had told them. He told them that he would rise from the dead. He told them that 6 months before he was arrested. He told them again 3 months before he was arrested. He told them the week that he went into Jerusalem that he would be arrested and crucified and rise from the dead. But they forgot all that. So I just want to point out that Jesus told Mary, and Mary was faithful to take that message to the disciples. That's generally how God works. God gives his message to his servants. They tell others or they write it down, and that's how we got the Bible. We're reading the Gospel of Mark. Mark wrote down the words and events in the life of Jesus, and so it is an account of his life. But more importantly, it is a message from God, and he expects us to believe it. And then secondly, there is this hardness of heart. In other words, they weren't even willing to change their mind on this idea of Jesus being raised from the dead. He had to go and appear to them. And then when they saw him, then they believed. But you remember that Jesus says, "Blessed are those who never see and yet believe." That would be us. But these disciples had made up their mind that Jesus was dead, and they wouldn't even consider that Jesus would rise from the dead. They had hard hearts. A hard heart is set in its ways. And I pray that none of us will have hard hearts, that we'll be open to what God wants to say to us, and we'll be open to what God wants to do in our lives. God wants us to have soft hearts, ready to receive and obey his word. Now let's look at the Great Commission. It's in verse 15. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" Now that seems pretty simple. Just two things that we're to do. Go into all the world. And secondly, preach the gospel to all creation. In other words, tell everyone this good news that God has visited us and there is forgiveness and eternal life in him. Now, I'd just like to make some observations on this simple and yet great commission. First of all, I want you to notice who gave this great commission. It was given to us by Jesus. Now, I'm always looking for an opportunity to brag on Jesus, so I'm going to do that right now. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He came from heaven. Jesus said, I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Think about His miraculous birth, His substitutionary death. Now, when I say substitutionary death, I mean He substituted His life for us. We deserve to die because of our wickedness, because of our sin, but He died in our place. In other words, we deserve God's penalty of death, but He took that penalty for us. Think about His bodily resurrection. These are the most important events in human history. God became man. He died on the cross and was raised from the dead to save men from sin and to give eternal life to all who receive Him. Every person on earth basically has a choice, either go their own way or to turn to Christ, to turn to God and allow Him to rule in their lives. The result of the resurrection of Jesus was a spiritual revolution that changed the first century and altered the course of history. Now, what do you think? Does our culture and our world need changing? Duh, yeah. Jesus of Nazareth, the greatest person who ever lived, has caused the most changes for good in the entire history of all mankind. And how did He do it? By changing the hearts of men and women. The historian Philip Schaff said this, Jesus of Nazareth, without money and weapons, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Mohammed, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, He shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, He spoke words of life such as were never spoken before nor since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, He has set more pens in motion and furnished more themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, works of art, learned volumes, and sweet songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern time. Born in a manger, crucified as a malefactor, He controls the destiny of the civilized world and rules a spiritual empire that encircles the globe. Unquote. So I want to say it again. Christ changes men and nations. Wherever His message goes, men and women are transformed. This week I heard a testimony of a Hamas terrorist who came to Christ. He realized that hating people was not the right thing to do. He heard of the love of God as revealed in Jesus, and he gave his heart to Christ. And now he's a follower of Jesus. And now he wants to help people reconcile and come together. It is said of our Savior by the great missionary statesman, Dr. Samuel Zwemer. He said this, "The gospel not only converts individuals, but it changes society. On every mission field from the days of William Carey, the missionaries have carried a real social gospel. They established standards of purity and hygiene, promoted industry, elevated womanhood, restrained antisocial customs, abolished cannibalism, human sacrifice and cruelty, organized famine relief, checked tribal wars, and changed the social structure of society." Unquote. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, he says, "I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great God's power is to help those who believe in Him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven, far, far above any other king or ruler or dictator or leader. Yes, His honor is far more glorious than that of anyone else, either in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under His feet and made Him the supreme head of the church, which is His body, filled with Himself, the author and giver of everything everywhere. Then in Colossians chapter 1, Paul wrote this, Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. In other words, we can't see God. God understood the problem, so He became a man and lived among us. If you want to know what God is like, just take a good look at Jesus. The Apostle Paul goes on to write, He existed before God made anything at all. And in fact, Christ Himself is the Creator who made everything in heaven and earth. In Him lie hidden all the mighty, untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, there is all of God in a human body. So you have everything when you have Christ. And you are filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler with authority over every other power. Now, I could say much more. I could quote other scriptures in the Bible. But I'll just say that who has given us this great commission? Jesus, who is the highest ruler and authority over every other power. That's awesome to think about. So when we go forth with this good news, we should in no way be scared or intimidated. When we go forth with this good news, we are representing the one who possesses all power, wisdom, and authority. And we have this great promise. It's recorded in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is He, that would be Jesus, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Think and meditate on these wonderful passages. The more we understand who Christ is and all He has done for us, the more we will love Him and the more we will want to serve Him and tell others about Him. And then secondly, I want you to observe the nature of this great commission. I want you to notice that it's not a suggestion. It's a command from Almighty God, our leader, our commander. And so as followers of Christ, if we love Him, we'll eagerly obey Him. Jesus said in John 15, if you love Me, you will obey Me. Now, of course, He's not sending us out alone. This is not the only time that Jesus gave the Great Commission. He gave it on this evening, on the day that He was raised from the dead. He gave it again later on a mountain in Galilee. In fact, this is perhaps one of the most famous records of the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, Jesus said this. It says that Jesus spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you belong to Christ, you'll never be alone. Jesus is with us, even to the end of the age. Now you may ask, Pastor Rick, am I supposed to go to some remote part of the world and tell people about Jesus? No. Listen, you don't get it. If you live in Pine Mountain Club, you're already in the remotest part of the earth. You're here. God has sent you here. God wants us to be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission wherever He has us, wherever He's placed us. Now He may send you to somewhere else. He certainly has done that. He did that in my life. I grew up in Georgia. God sent me here to California. We used to have a young man who worked with our youth here in this church. And God laid it upon his heart. He was a student at the Master's University. And he's a brilliant guy, great with languages. And God led him to be a translator. And now he's working in Eastern Asia, translating the scriptures into a language for a group of people who don't have the Bible in their language. And he actually went to one of those remote places, a place that was antagonistic toward Christ. He was thrown in prison and kicked out of the country. Now he lives in Europe in the same time zone so that he can continue to translate the scriptures into this language for this people that don't have a Bible. And we support that guy. He's one of the missionaries that our church supports. Now look at this phrase. It says, preach the gospel to all creation. Now the word preach in the original language means to proclaim. So it doesn't necessarily mean standing up and preaching like I'm doing right now. It means to proclaim. Now this Tuesday, some of the youth, as I mentioned, are going to be out in the village here in Pine Mountain Club. And we'll be at the trunk or treat. We'll be handing out tangerines and apples. And we're also going to hand out tracts that clearly explains who Jesus is. We'll be proclaiming the gospel when we do that. We'll also be handing out the Gospels of Mark and Bibles. We'll be proclaiming the gospel when we do that. We can proclaim the gospel in many ways. We can proclaim the gospel by praying for others. We can proclaim the gospel by living a godly life. We can proclaim the gospel by simply by sharing with people how Christ has changed our own lives. You can help proclaim the gospel by simply sharing with people that God has forgiven you and given you eternal life. You can help proclaim the gospel by putting together a shoebox for Operation Christmas Child. That box will go to a child. That child will share that box with his family. And in that box will be an explanation as to who Jesus is and how one can experience his forgiveness. Now, I'll give some practical things to do when we talk about the application in a few minutes. But right now I want to mention that the Great Commission is something that God is going to do. It's His project. And He's going to accomplish it. We don't have to sweat it. It will happen. In Revelation chapter 7, God gives John, the apostle, a vision of what will happen in the future. And here's what John saw in the vision. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, were standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So in other words, he had this vision of the future. And he saw in heaven people from every people group and language. Make no mistake about it, this gospel will go into all the world. And there will be people in heaven from every people group on earth. I know that many Christians are looking forward to the return of Christ. And certainly we should, and that will happen. And what a wonderful day it will be when Jesus returns and He will establish His kingdom here on earth. It'll be wonderful to live under a righteous, benevolent king. But Jesus says that before He returns, this gospel must go out into all the world. He said that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Why hasn't Jesus returned? He's being patient. He's waiting for the gospel to go out into all the world. He's waiting for more people to repent. Maybe He's waiting for you. But there will come a time when God's patience will come to an end, and then He will return to judge the world and to set up His eternal kingdom on earth. What a wonderful future God has prepared for us. And then lastly, verse 16 tells us why the Great Commission is so important. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. First of all, I want to say that this is nothing new. Jesus has been saying this throughout His ministry. Think about the most famous verse in the Bible. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now think about that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him, doesn't matter who they are, where they live, or what their religion is, if they put their trust in Christ, they will not perish. But the implication there is if people do not believe, they will perish. Make no mistake about it. There will be many who will perish. There will be many who will say, no, I don't want God. I'm going to follow my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And they will perish. Now, we're very familiar with John 3:16, but many people don't realize what happens or what Jesus said after he said John 3:16. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 3:16. I want you to see it so you can make sure that I'm not making this up. You'll find it on page 954 in the Rack Bible. Page 954 in the Rack Bible. This is John 3:16. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, Jesus said that at the very beginning of his ministry. But look at what he says next. He says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And I think we can all agree that the world needs to be saved, doesn't it? And then Jesus says in verse 18, "He who believes in him is not judged." Now that word judged could be translated condemned. It's the same word that's used here in Mark chapter 16. "He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe has been condemned or judged already." Why? He answers his own question. "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 16, "He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." In other words, to reject Jesus is to reject God, because Jesus is God. Now, some may say, "I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus." You know, sorry, that just doesn't work. If you believe in God and that God isn't Jesus, well, then you believe in a false God. Jesus is the true God. And a false God will not save you. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that may sound narrow, but that is what Jesus said, and Jesus Christ is God. Now, why is that true? Why is that no one can come to God except through Christ? Well, the reason is because only Jesus made an eternal payment for our sins so that we could be eternally forgiven. He did that by dying on the cross. You know, all major religions of the world admit that sin is what separates us from God. But only Jesus has a solution for our sin. Only Jesus takes care of the sin problem that all people have. Now, let's go ahead and talk about some points of application of this passage that we just read in Mark chapter 16. Jesus said, "Go into all the world." He, first of all, rebukes the disciples for their unbelief. And so the first point of application would be, beware of unbelief. The disciples suffered from unbelief. It's a common problem among all of us, isn't it? Unbelief causes us to miss out on God's plan for our lives. I don't know what your situation is today, but I do know this. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, he will be your shepherd. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will give you wisdom. And he will meet your needs. That's his promise. And if you put your trust in Jesus, you'll experience his presence and his forgiveness. And so I would encourage you to trust Him today. And then secondly, get involved in the Great Commission. Get involved in taking the good news of God's love and forgiveness to this community and to the world. Now, how do we do that? Well, you can first begin by examining your own heart, making sure that your own heart is right with God. And then begin praying for those whom you know who don't know Christ. Pray for your friends, for your relatives who don't know Christ. And then look for opportunities to talk to others about Christ. Simply share what Christ has done for you, that He forgave your sins, that He answers your prayers, that He leads you and guides you and helps you. Put together a shoebox for Operation Christmas Child. That's a great way to get involved in the Great Commission. And then another way to get involved in the Great Commission is just come to church every week. And as you learn more about Christ, you'll grow to love Him more and be better prepared and equipped to share the love of Christ with others. So a good point of application would be join this church. This is why we're here, to help fulfill the Great Commission. That's why this church exists. Come join us as we together help take the gospel to this community and to the world. But most of all, I think the most important thing you could do is do what that song said that we sang just before we opened the Scriptures. Let Christ reign and rule in your heart, and He'll lead us and guide us and use us to help fulfill the Great Commission. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for visiting us in the person of Jesus. We thank You for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know You and talk to You and listen to You and allow You to lead and guide our lives. I want to stop right here in the middle of this prayer and say that if you're here this morning or if you're watching or listening online, and if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and your King, I would encourage you to do that right now wherever you are. Just turn to Christ and in the quietness of your own heart, say, Lord Jesus, I need You. Perhaps you've heard about Jesus, but you've never realized that He is God's Son from heaven. Perhaps you never realized that He died for you personally. And so right now, accept His death on the cross as a payment for your sins. And receive Him as your Savior and as your King. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive You. From now on, I'm going to follow You. I'm no longer going to follow my own selfish desires. I'm going to follow You. I realize that You are the only Son of God who came from heaven, and that in You there is forgiveness. And I want that forgiveness. And I want You to rule and lead my life. And Lord, those of us who have known You for perhaps a short time or for a long time, we pray that You would do a new work in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for not caring about those who don't know You. Forgive us for not being involved in this great commission of taking the greatest news the world has ever heard to the world. And Lord, we want to give ourselves to You afresh so that we can be Your servants, so that we can be used of You to help others know of Your love and forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that You would use us, even this little church, to take the gospel, the good news, to this community and to the world. And we thank You for that wonderful privilege to serve You and to be a part of this great commission. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.